Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, as we continue to study the teaching of the Word of God with regard to husbands in the home, in the family. So let's read our text, and then I'll say a few brief words of introduction, and we'll get into our outline. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, this is the Word of God through the Apostle Peter. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. As we've been studying this verse and the wider teaching of God with regard to husbands, one of the things that we have been emphasizing is Peter's phrase to dwell with our wives or live with them in an understanding way. I've been saying, what do we need to understand in order to live with our wives in a good and godly way? And so we've understood, we've been learning that we are first in the order of the home and yet under God's authority. And we use our place as first in the home to bless others. We are first not for our own sake, but we are first for the sake of others to bless them. And so we govern our houses in a way that is under God's authority and for the good and for the blessing of our wife and for our children. Now, I want to, by way of introduction, make you think about something ever so briefly, and that is that understanding will be insufficient for being a good and godly husband. We may understand our role, we may understand the place of the husband in the home, but that is not enough to be a good and godly husband. There are also certain virtues that are necessary for us to fulfill our role and our place. Think, for example, about a young boy, a 12-year-old boy, perhaps, who is fascinated by war and by combat. And he dreams of serving as a soldier or being a pilot in a fighter jet or serving in some way in the military. And this young boy reads and learns quite a lot about military strategies, battle tactics, and all things martial and military. Well, that 12-year-old boy may acquire a great deal of comprehension and understanding about the military. But would he be a good soldier? He would not be a good soldier because he's only 12 years old. There are certain qualities, there are certain characteristics that he lacks that a soldier must have. He doesn't have the physical strength and the physical stamina. He does not have the physical frame necessary to do all the things that is required in the role of a soldier. So also as husbands, we may know, we may have understanding about the role of a husband, but there is a set of accompanying virtues that are absolutely necessary in order for us to fulfill our role well. And just as a 12-year-old may know many things about soldiering, but would be a poor soldier because of the lack of certain qualities that he has, so also a husband may know many things about husbanding, and yet be a poor husband because of the qualities that he lacks, which are necessary for being a good husband. So this sermon and the next will focus on the virtues necessary for being a good husband. You might say that the premise of the sermon is that a husband should be first in virtue. A husband should be first in virtue. And today we're going to have 3 points discussing the virtues of a husband, and then next week the plan currently is for 3 more points, which would bring our sermons to a conclusion about God's teaching to us as husbands. And as we proceed, it's important to note that the virtues of a good and godly husband are not in any way exclusive to husbands. They are necessary and important just as much for the wife. But we're not talking to the wives right now. We're talking to the husbands. And as we lead and as we fulfill our role as head of the home or first in the family, these virtues are the way in which we ought to fulfill our role, the way in which we ought to lead. We must be first in virtue. So consider with me three points this morning. Number one, be first in love and kindness. Be first in love and kindness. If you look at other parts of the scripture where the apostles address husbands and wives, what is the most common command given to the husbands? That husbands should love their wives. Husbands are commanded several times to love their wives, and so a husband should be first in love and kindness. But we must always remember our definitions. What is love? What does it mean to love? And to love is to bless or to do good to another. To love is to do good to another. And therefore, as husbands, men, we are commanded by God several times to love our wives, which means we are commanded to do good to them, to bless our wives, to seek their good at all times. We are first in order, and we've said we're first in order to bless, which is the same as saying that love should flow from our headship. Because of where we are in the position in the home, it should be love that flows out and flows down from us to all others in the family. Now, there's an easy way to test the truth of our definition. I've said that to love is to do good to the other, to seek the good of the other at all times. How can we prove that's a proper definition of love? Well, one of the best ways to test your definition of love is to see if it can pass this test. Jesus says, love your enemies. What does that mean? To love my enemies? Well, Jesus then says, do good to those who hate you and spitefully use you. Do good to them. So to love is to do good and seek the good of another. Now, love is expressed in many different forms. There is the love of the body, physical affection, and marital intimacy. There is the love of the heart, loyalty, care, compassion. There's the love of words, expressing our feelings and our praise and appreciation of the other. There is the love of service. Our service should be sincere. So whether it is with our bodies, or with our hearts, or with our words, or with our actions, each of these should seek the good of the other. A husband should love his wife in all of these ways and be first in love and kindness, in doing good to his wife, with his body, with his heart, with his words, with his actions. Our bodies should be affectionate. Our hearts should be loyal. Our words should be kind. And our service should be sincere. All of these things should flow out from us as husband and head in the home. William Wakely said, love should not just be a matchmaker, but a matchkeeper. You see, in those early days of a relationship, love is often a spark. It's often a flash. It's often this intensity, this excitement that lasts days or weeks or months or the initial part of a relationship. But that love should not just be a flash and a spark. It should be a continual fire that you keep burning. When people are dating, they put their best foot forward, don't they? They try to show that they're desirable. And so men often show kindness in that initial phase. Well, men, your kindness should not be an appetizer. It should be the main course. Your kindness should not be a character you play, but the character of who you are. He was so nice to me at first. You should just be a nice person. You see, you have to cultivate love and kindness as a virtue of who you are so that it characterizes your headship and your authority throughout your marriage, throughout your life. But you must cultivate it. It's not going to just happen. You have to be intentional about loving, intentional about doing good, intentional about being kind and seeking the good of your wife, seeking to bless her, seeking to provide for and protect her. Seeking to speak to her and act toward her in ways that bless her so that her life is all the better because you are her husband. And when you do this, when you seek and strive and make an effort to love and to bless and to be a kind person to her, then you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ blesses. The love that flows to us from Jesus Christ What does it do to us? It blesses us. It does good to us. It builds us up. It encourages us. It comforts us. It gladdens us. We receive from Christ, and what flows from Christ is goodness and blessing. So also when a husband seeks the blessedness and goodness of his wife, in other words, when he loves her and is kind to her, he is obeying the biblical command to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Because his love is the model for our love to our wives. And remember, husbands, that the only path to encouraging a true and a joyful and cheerful submission in our wives is leading them in love. As Christ's wondrous love for us makes us willing to submit to Him, glad to submit to Him, so a wife's submission should be all the more willing when we are all the more loving. How should her heart respond to love and kindness? If she has any virtue in her, your love will ignite hers. Yes, but she should. That's all true. But that's not what we're talking about. You must be first in love and kindness. And one of the beautiful things about love and kindness in marriage is that love can abound even when circumstances are destitute. If you lead in loving your wife and showing kindness to her, that's what decorates your home. That's what warms your house. That's what brightens your day. So that even if you have a little one-bedroom apartment and you're eating off of tray tables, you're happy. Think of the rich and the famous. Celebrities, politicians, sports, musicians, all of them. They have all the world's goods. They have all that one's heart could desire, materially speaking, in this world. But their marriages are a wreck. And their marriage is plural. Divorced, 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 divorced. If you love your wife and you are kind to her, love can abound when circumstances do not. Remember that leading in love will bring a true happiness to the home of such a nature that money and possessions cannot compare. You don't need them. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." You can have a meager dinner with love and you're happy. You can have a steak dinner with hate. And who cares about the steak at that point? You're unhappy. There's hatred there. Later in Proverbs 17 verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." You could have a dry cracker, but you're happy because there's peace. Or you could have a house full of feasting, but strife and conflict between husband and wife. Well, the Proverbs say, "Better is the dinner of herbs with love. Better is the dry morsel with quiet." And men, when we lead in love and kindness and cultivate those virtues in ourselves so that they flow out to others, we will say that the Proverbs are true, that though we have nothing but herbs and dry morsels, there is love and there is quiet in our home. And as we talked about Friday night in the Titus 2 men's group, we talked about investing in virtue. It's something that you must cultivate early so that it grows and you enjoy the benefits of it later in life. This is also true in marriages, of course. If you invest in a home, that's great. The home's value probably grows. That's nice. But that home might burn down. That home may dilapidate and decay. Whereas love is able to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow into something beautiful for the rest of your life. So that even if the house does burn down, even if the housing market does crash and you have the house but it's worthless, you have one another and you have a love that you share, which is not just a matchmaker, but a match keeper. And men, each of us is different in many ways, but we have the same calling to love our wives and to cultivate the virtue of kindness, seeking the good of our wife first and foremost. And remember how just as we said to the wives about submission, they can't say, "Well, that's just not me." So also as men, when it comes to leading in love and kindness, you can't say, "Well, that's just not me." If it's just not you, it needs to be you. You need to cultivate and grow in the virtue of love and kindness. This is your calling. This is your command. There's no getting out of it. There's no getting away from it other than disobedience and terrible leadership. Blessing her comes first. God has placed her in the family with you so that you might bless her. She is the weaker vessel, that is, one in a vulnerable and inferior position. Vulnerable because she's in the inferior position, which is subject, possibly, to the oppression of a selfish and unkind man. So what will you do? How will you treat your wife? Be like Christ. Be first in love and kindness. Secondly, in the second place, be first in holiness and devotion. It's interesting to note that when Peter addresses the wives, he seems to assume that they have unbelieving husbands, whereas when he addresses the husbands, he treats them as having believing wives, which just seems to point at the makeup of his congregation or the churches to which he was writing. So what I'm going to say here applies in either case, whether your wife is a believer or not, but we're going to work under the assumption that your wife is a believer. What is holiness? What is holiness? The holiness of God is God in conformity to himself. The holiness of God is God in conformity to himself. Holiness is man. Holiness in man is man in conformity to God. So when I say that a man must be first in the virtue of holiness, I'm saying that a man must be first in conforming himself. All that he is, all that he does, all that defines him, he must conform himself to God. Sin, of course, is a lack of conformity unto God and God's law. So as husbands, cultivating holiness means conforming ourselves to God and rejecting sin, which is a lack of conformity to God. Our lives must be controlled, shaped, molded, and utterly devoted to God. What he commands, we do. What he forbids, we will not do. That is for a man to cultivate holiness and grow in it. Our loyalty must be above all to God. And we must have a clear and severe hatred for sin, as well as a clear and sincere love for holiness. This must be evident and consistent as we live according to God's law. Now, as husbands, we seek the good of our families. We love them. We do good unto them and seek their good. In order to do this, we must lead in holiness and devotion. Because what is more good or what is better for the family than to lead them in holiness? Paul says that Jesus washed and sanctified his spouse, the church. If we love our wives in the same way, we cannot sanctify them directly, but we can lead them in the path of sanctification or holiness. Part of this complete loyalty to God, this complete conformity to Him, it manifests itself, one of the ways, in a life of religious devotion. What I mean is a husband should be one who worships God unashamedly. Who worships God unashamedly. Some homes have flags from sports teams or from nations. They might have a flag that says, this is a Boston Bruins family, or this is a Boston Red Sox family, or this is a New England Patriots family, or this is a Boston Celtics family, or this is an Irish family. And those are the good houses. Oh, wait. That's not right. They are good houses. There are many houses that unabashedly, pridefully, I don't mean a sinful pride, just a very open and cheerful, this is who we are, this is what we love, and this is what we do. They identify themselves in these ways, and many men are very defined by those kinds of loyalties. Well, as you take pride in the good things of your cultural or ethnic heritage, so a man should lead his family in proud, in the good sense, and in open and deliberate, unashamed devotion to God. And this is done above all, first and foremost, this is done by a man ensuring that he brings his family to the public worship of God. I am bringing my family to the public worship of God. We are going to worship our God. For some dads or husbands, nothing is going to stop them from watching football. Nothing. Sunday is a sacred day, and the armchair is a sacred space, and the TV is a sacred altar, and nothing will stop me. For other men, golfing is their sanctuary. I will go. I will turn off my phone. I'm not available. I'm golfing today. Whatever it is, there are often things to which a man gives his loyalty and gives his devotion and very intentionally and unabashedly, unashamedly says, this is what I'm doing and this is who I am. In a way that it is to the exclusion of other things. He will not do other things on that day because he's giving himself to something. A godly husband's life is entirely taken over by devotion to God. And nothing, absolutely nothing can compare. If you lead in holiness, then think about the Lord's day and the Lord's house and the Lord's supper and the beautiful Word of God, the sole pure truth in this entire world. Think about worshiping the supreme being, the creator of heaven and earth, who loves us and took on flesh and died and lived again for us and our salvation. And think about singing his praises, gathering together and communally praying to God and casting our cares upon him and laying our petitions at his feet and confessing our sins to him and magnifying his great and holy name. Think about the fellowship of the saints. All of this to our human eyes may seem ordinary and unexciting, not as exciting as the cheers of a stadium. But it is in this and in these things that God himself dwells. And he is the greatest good for you and for your family. God dwells in his ordinances. Have you heard that said before? God dwells in his ordinances. That means he is present in the things that he has commanded us to do. Jesus says, go make disciples of the nations, baptize them into the church, teach them to keep all the things I've commanded you, and I will be with you until the end of the age. Jesus will be with us in the things that he has commanded us to do. So we know in the reading of the Word of God, we know that in the singing of hymns that are faithful to the Word of God, we know that in the prayers that are according to the will of God, we know that in the preaching that is faithful to the Word of God, we know that in baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are the Word of God in a visible form, in all of these things and the gathering of the saints to do them, we know God is present with us in those things. When you see that with the eyes of faith, what would appear to others to be dull, boring, and routine, and ordinary, and not to be compared with the cheers of football, you realize that actually the cheers of football cannot possibly be compared to the supreme and greatest good and blessing, which is God dwelling in his ordinances among his people. And a man who leads in holiness says, we're going to be there no matter what. Because that is what is good for us. And there is no greater good. Psalm 84 and verse 10 says, a day in God's courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Can sports compare? Can family outings compare? Can running errands compare? Men, what is good for your family? Holiness and devotion. Utter, complete, unashamed devotion. I've said in sermons before that there's a certain value to the physical acts of adoration that we see in other cultures or in other parts of Christianity, where they bow and put their faces to the earth in adoration and humility. And a man should have such unashamed devotion to God that even if that's not the posture of his body, that's the posture of his person, that he bows utterly and completely before the sovereign of the universe. That he bows himself, he prostrates himself before God and will do all that God has commanded. Men, if your family is absent from God's house, or consistently late to God's house, or not with the saints here, lead them toward that good to which there is no comparison. Your own heart will want to do otherwise at times. Your wife and your children may want to do otherwise at times. Your old habits may want to do otherwise at times, but you must grow in the virtue of holiness and devotion and lead them in holiness and devotion. And in church, men, show them. Bring them into the sanctuary as soon as they are old enough. Bring them in and show them how a man worships God. Sing unashamedly. But I don't have a great voice. God doesn't say, and those who have good voices, praise the Lord. He says, let all those who have breath, praise the Lord. Show them you're not afraid to sing to God. Show them how a man worships in the house of God. Show them that you give your full attention with an appropriate posture and dress, and you pay attention and you listen. You subject yourself to God. You're devoted to God so that they see this. This is how a man worships God. Lead them not just to church, but through church. Let them see you're not ashamed to sing. You're not ashamed to pray. You're not ashamed to fellowship. You're not ashamed to stay. You're not ashamed to say that your life is utterly and entirely devoted to holiness and worship. We're running out of time for the third point, so let me spend a little bit more time here, and then we'll close and save the third point for the next sermon, which we can make work just fine. So this will be we won't move on to a third point, we'll just continue under the second here. Let's think a little bit about a man's religious devotion in the home. I've said that first and foremost, above all, leading in holiness means I will live a life of holiness and reject sin and lead my family in this. And this results in a religious devotion to God, which is manifested first and foremost in attending the public worship of God's people and leading your family in that. Well, it's not just Sundays and it's not just church where a man's devotion and holiness should be evident and a form of leadership. If it's only Sundays, then that may give your wife or your children the impression that church is just tradition. What I mean by that is, well, on Sundays, we go to church. That's what we do. And my dad makes sure we always go to church on Sundays. That's what the family does. You see, your children need to know, yes, we always go to church on Sunday, and that is what the family does. But we're Christians all the week long, and in the home, and in the workplace. And church isn't just something we do on Sundays. The children and your wife should see in you in the home as well that you are a man who loves the Lord and believes God's word and desires to worship Him all the time, every day. So let me give you some brief directions about leading your family in devotional life. We have to be careful with this kind of subject because it's very easy to place people under false obligations or burdens to which they are not constrained. And certain cultures will have a certain mindset of what exactly devotion looks like on a daily basis, and we have to be careful with that. But that also should not stop us from giving guidelines and advice and direction. Because just because it doesn't have to be one way, because it doesn't mean it shouldn't be any way, it should be some way. So here's some direction for husbands to lead their families in devotion. Men, you need to remember that you don't need to be a pastor or a professor to lead your family in a devotional life. You don't need to prepare lessons. Well, I don't know how to prepare a lesson for my family. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a professor. You're overthinking. And that's what happens so many times. It's overcomplicating and overthinking it in your mind and then being inactive because you've disabled yourself by overthinking something. It's as simple as this. Read a passage of Scripture. Sing a hymn. Do some catechism questions. And pray. But I'm not sure what to say about the Scriptures. At least read them. At least read them. The Word of God speaks for itself. And you can learn from it. And then you can also use helpful books. You could read through a book instead of a catechism for a time. Okay, let's do catechism, or let's read a book, or a little of both, a little of something. Just do it. You can read. Anyone can read. You can sing. Anyone can sing. You can catechize. You don't have to write your own catechism. Anyone can do it. The questions are literally there for you and the answers. All you have to do is ask the child the questions and then teach them the answers. And guess what? You learn it too with them. Read a reading from a good devotional or a simple Christian book. Don't think that you can't do it because you don't have formal training. If you wait until you're good at something to start doing it, you'll never do it. When I have enough knowledge, then I'll start teaching my family. No, you learn too. You're teaching yourself. But then they'll know I don't know all these things. They already know. You're not fooling them. And you'll learn with them. They're not going to be, I'm so disappointed in you, husband, or I'm so disappointed in you, father, that you didn't already know all these things. You learn with them. Anyone who teaches anything learns with their students. Anytime I teach anywhere else, anytime I preach, I learn all week long as I prepare my sermons. And then wait, that's not fair because you don't, I'm telling you, you don't have to prepare. The point is all teachers learn. All teachers are learning. And if you wait until you're good to start, you'll never start at all. But what if I start and then I stop? Start again. But what if I start and then I stop? Start again. Stop making excuses. You see, if you have a devotional life throughout the year, and you miss some here and there, the misses don't really matter. It's not about perfection, it's about consistency. Do you wait until you're in shape to start exercising? You'd say, that's nonsense. So also it's nonsense to wait to initiate a devotional life in your family until you're a pastor or something. Learn as you go. And learn to do it better. Learn to pick a better time or a better duration. Learn what works. Find what works and work at it. Be first in holiness and devotion. Well, next week we'll start off by talking about how a husband should be first in patience and long-suffering. And then we'll proceed. That's what we were going to consider as the third point. But the first two points have been our sufficient exhortation for husbands to be first in love and kindness and to be first in holiness and devotion. You see, I hope that you understand or see more clearly how certain virtues are a necessary accompaniment for the calling and the role of a husband. You may have understanding about the role of a husband, but if you don't have love and kindness and holiness and devotion, then you'll try to fulfill your role without those things and it will be disastrous. If you lead without love and kindness, if you lead without holiness and devotion, what will flow from your headship to your family? What will flow from your place to others? At best, a lack of love and kindness and a lack of holiness and devotion, at worst, contentions and strife and unholiness and hypocrisy. Men, we must cultivate these virtues. Are they exclusive to husbands or to men? No, not at all. A wife should seek to grow in all of these things. But these are necessary accompaniments for our headship as husbands. And insofar as we lack them, we must cultivate them. And insofar as far as we have come, we must strive to go even farther. With God's blessing and God's grace, and Jesus Christ as our example. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your love is perfect, that you do good to us, that you have sworn and promised and covenanted that you will never cease to do good unto us. We know that you love us, because Jesus Christ came in our flesh and died in our place and brought us everlasting life. He gave himself up for us to bless us, to do good unto us, and he continues to sanctify us. He continues to prepare us for that glory which he has prepared us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us as husbands to be like him, to be like Jesus Christ, to give ourselves for the sake of our wives, to bless them, to bless our children, to be kind to them, to bless them in body and in heart, in words and in actions, in all of these things. And we pray that you would humble us and cause us to be first, not only in love and kindness, but also love and holiness and devotion, that we would be utterly devoted to you, completely controlled by who you are and what you have commanded. Help us to lead in this way. We confess our lack. We confess our sin. We confess that we have not led as we ought. And we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to enable us and empower us to be better husbands for your glory and for the good of our wives and our children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.